Scripture reading will be taken from John chapter 11, verses 30 through 36. And it reads, "Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews had said, had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. 'Where have you laid him?' he asked. 'Come see, Lord.' They replied, 'Jesus wept.' Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'"
Welcome everyone who's here this morning, and I see as I look over the audience that we do have visitors. We're glad you're here. Hope you want to come back and be with us often. And as was stated earlier, if you've not been with us before or you've not filled out a visitor's card, please find one of those probably just in front of you and fill that out for us, and we would appreciate it. I announced last month that about once a month I'm going to take one of the Beatitudes, and that is the list of them, or the ones that we find in the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. And I'm going to look at one of them, each month. And so last month we began with Blessed are the poor in spirit, and this morning we will talk about those who mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. But we welcome everyone who's here and invite you to open your Bibles and follow along. And hopefully you'll find the lesson profitable to you as we consider the second of the Beatitudes. Also, would invite you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we'll continue looking at the book of Job. And several have found that study, as we've gotten into it so far, fairly interesting. And indeed, the book of Job is a difficult, but yet a very interesting and informative book, and helps us as we consider maybe some of the big issues of life. But without any further delay, we'll get into this lesson this morning. Blessed are they that mourn. A couple of preliminary remarks. Remember that we said a beatitude in Scripture is really a declaration of blessedness. Blessed are those, for example, who mourn, or blessed are they that mourn. Perhaps properly, it might be considered a declaration of that which incurs blessing. Usually, when one of these is given in Scripture, there's a condition. If you are mournful, if you are poor in spirit, or whatever it might be, you will be, as is given in Matthew 5:4, you'll be comforted, but there is a blessing for that. Blessed are they that mourn. The word for blessed means blessing, but it also carries the idea of approval, and sometimes it is used in that way. It certainly carries with it the idea of happiness, and sometimes you'll even see it translated that way in certain translations. Happy are those, for example, who are such and such or do so and so. Now, the Beatitudes that open the Sermon on the Mount, and that sermon is found in Matthew 5 through 7, Beatitudes like that really are found throughout Scripture. They're not just, and we call those the Beatitudes, but really there are a number of them. For example, Acts 20, where Jesus is quoted as saying, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." But we look at that group, and generally those are the ones we term as the Beatitudes. This morning we'll talk about the fact that Jesus continued with the second of these, "Blessed are they that mourn." Let's get right into looking at that. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The word for mourn, if you think about it, that's used here, is a word that means to grieve. And I'm going to use it like that throughout the lesson this morning, the idea of grieving. Now, we all understand grief. We usually, when that word, we use the word, it usually conjures the idea of the loss of a loved one. We grieve. Or the loss of something in our life. We grieve over that. And we associate grief with that idea of loss. And indeed, that's a natural response in human beings. But it also means to mourn or to bewail. Now, grieving over personal loss is indeed a natural human response. God has made us such, or made us in such a way that if we lose something, it doesn't have to be the loss of a loved one, but if we lose something, we grieve. we feel a sense of loss. We mourn the fact that we lost it. We might think in terms of losing a loved one, but we might also think in terms of the loss of childhood as you get older. You know, some people grieve over the fact that they're no longer a child. The body doesn't work the way it used to work, you know, and you can't do what you once could do. And sometimes there's a sad reflection of that. Sometimes when you lose something that's valuable, especially if it has sentimental value and it can't be replaced, people grieve over that. So we understand that grieving over personal loss is natural. And so we might look at this and ask the question then, and I ask it in the bulletin, why would Jesus promise one blessing? I mean, think about it for a moment. When we look at blessed are the poor in spirit, that's something you had to work for. Being poor in spirit, or the idea of humility and so forth, is something you work for, you labor for. We maybe are not disposed naturally to be poor in spirit, but we are to mourn. So why would Jesus promise one blessing for what appears really to be just a simple natural reaction or response to what you are or what happens to you in life? And I think that's a fair question, and we're going to probe it and maybe look a little deeper in Scripture at the idea of mourning or grieving. Now, the root word for comforted, and so let me just deal with this and then I'll come back to that question. The root word for comforted is to call alongside or near. That's interesting in itself because it is not the word, and I remember years ago when I first looked at this passage, and I just assumed up front, there is a word in Scripture for consolation or to console. And I naturally just assumed that'd be the word that Jesus uses here, but he doesn't. He really uses the word for example, when Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit, sometimes in your Bibles it'll say paraclete, and that's simply from the original language. It's the same word. So what's happening is Jesus is saying, blessed are they that mourn, for they will have a help called alongside or near to them. And you begin to think in terms of that. What does that mean in itself? And we're going to explore that a little bit. One of the greatest comforts that we have at times, I think, comes from others who care. Let me say it like this and kind of tie both ideas together. If I've lost something, especially something that can't be replaced, I may think in terms, you know, especially of the loss of a loved one. If I've lost something that can't be replaced, the loss of a loved one or whatever, and someone comes near, especially someone who's close to me, someone that I feel a natural affection for, a warmth for, or whatever, and that person begins to comfort me. They come close to me. They may not say a whole lot. They may just simply come up and put their arm around me. There is a comfort there. I remember years ago when I was a little boy, very little boy, and my mother was in an accident. She'll listen to this CD at some point. She will remember this as well. We both were. Train hit the car, and really I came out of it with not too much, too many injuries, except I have these headaches that you guys see me have from time to time, but nothing that required long hospitalization. My mom, wasn't so lucky in that. And she spent an extended period of time in the hospital. Now, I was right at 3 years old when that happened. So I'm a little boy, and all of a sudden, my mom is taken away, and she's in a hospital. And I was grieving over that loss. Now, she hadn't died or anything, but naturally I couldn't see her every day, couldn't have her with me and all of that kind of thing. And I stayed with my grandmother, and there would be times when my grandmother would come and find me crying and all of that, and she'd walk up, she'd put her arm around me. And I learned at a young age how comforting that could be. It wasn't what she said. She didn't, you know, as time went on there, day after day, she didn't have to say a lot, but it was the fact that she'd take me in her lap, or she'd take me and pull me up beside her on the piano, which I loved, sitting on the piano bench, and she'd play a song or whatever. And I really loved that. It was very comforting. That's the idea here. It's something where someone, especially someone who's close to us, comes near to us, and they comfort us when we're in mourning, when we're grieving. Now, Christians are drawn closer together. When Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, especially Christians who are mourning, and mourning for the right reasons and all the right things, and they're being comforted, especially by other Christians or by God, who comes near, draws near to us. Christians are drawn closer together during these times. I mean, we may think of, and sometimes when we have a get-together or whatever, we talk about, you know, the benefits of it, that we draw closer together, and all that's true. You do draw closer together during the enjoyable times. You know, you get together and have a good time or whatever. But you also draw closer together during the difficult times, because people who care come near to you and comfort you. I believe that that's one of the things certainly Jesus has in mind when he says, not just those who are mourning, but also those who are comforting are blessed. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now let's continue to explore this idea and this beatitude. Those who mourn are approved by God, and he blesses them. Jesus promises that. We might begin by saying the Bible teaches us there are times to grieve. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, you know, there's a time for this and a time for that. Well, there's a line in verse 4 that says there is a time to weep. And then it goes on to say, and there's a time for laughter, but then it goes on to say, and there is a time to mourn. God is teaching us that there is God-given times. There are God-given times. There is a God-approved time to cry. I mean, the world may look at crying as weakness, or in some cases with men, sissy, you know, or whatever it might be. But God teaches us, and that's one reason why I had Kevin read the passage. Jesus wept. There's a time to weep. It is a God-approved quality to weep, to cry. A time to weep and a time to mourn. But we might then ask the question, when is that? Why should we weep? Why should we grieve? I mean, if we're being blessed for what is a natural response, there are times that I'm just moved to do that and I can't help it. You know, I'm going to grieve over the loss of certain things, and I might even grieve over the loss of certain things that God would not even approve of. So why is it that a person is being blessed to cry? Why is it that a person is being blessed to grieve? Well, let's look at that. Godly grief, we might call it. The Bible doesn't, but that's a Michael J. term. But godly grief is not just the long face. I mean, we think of Jesus saying in Matthew 6 and verse 16, you know, if you're going to fast, don't put on the long face or the sad countenance to appear to men to fast. And we're not talking about that here. And it's not self-pity. You think of a number of passages that would teach you, like 2 Corinthians 4, I'm not going to go there. But if you read that passage, Paul, you know, is very positive, and it's a very powerful passage where he says, we're troubled on every side, but we're not distressed. You know, there's that idea of being fortified in God and being up and upbeat and all of that. I mean, Paul even goes on in verse 17 to talk about this great persecution he's going through, and he calls it a light affliction. There's a time for all that. And there's a time for being upbeat and positive and powerful and all of that, but we're certainly not talking about that here, because there's a time to weep and a time to mourn. So it's neither the long face nor is it self-pity. What is it then? To what is Jesus referring? The grief that's blessed by God is for more than just personal loss. In other words, what I'm saying is this. God would certainly recognize that he's made us in such a way we're going to grieve regardless. I mean, whether we're godly or we're not godly, the atheist grieves for personal loss. He's not being blessed by God for that. It's just natural. But it's something more here that God is talking about. We should be concerned for more than just personal loss or simple loss. We should be concerned for the more serious losses that are suffered in our relationship with God and grieve for that. The Christian needs to go beyond just the natural response, and he needs to grow to the point that he grieves or mourns, for example, his loss due to sin, or others when they sin. These losses should cause, and I should reach the point where they do cause, the deepest grief to me. If I've lost something that's natural in life, I grieve. It's part of life. Going back to my grandmother, and I think of that as I'm preaching this lesson. My grandmother grew older. I grew older. Eventually she died. Montel can tell you that was a great, in fact, as far as personal loss in my life, it's the greatest loss I've ever suffered. Years now have passed, 15 of them. Doesn't matter. I'll probably grieve about that to the day I die. However, far more serious, I mean, that's natural, but far more serious is the loss that I suffer when I sin. If I reach a point in life where I'm living in sin, where I'm not doing what Edward was talking about this morning as he prefaced our singing, where I'm not reaching and pushing and climbing and growing in my relationship with God, I should grieve for that. If I've reached a point in time where coming to church like we are this morning just doesn't mean to me what it meant at one time in my life, I just don't care that much. It doesn't move me like it did. If I'm taking the Lord's Supper and we're talking about the crucifixion and there was a time where that could move me to tears, but now it just doesn't mean that much. I'm kind of callous to it. I ought to grieve over that. And it should be the deepest grief that I ever have. I should reach a point in life where I mourn that loss in my life. When we look at this idea in Scripture, godly people grieve over their sins. You read passages like James chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10. I'm not going to turn there this morning and read it, but we read it recently in class. James 4 and verses 8 through 10, where God just chastises, rebukes the people there, and tells them to let their laughter be turned to mourning. In other words, it would be like addressing a group of Christians or a group of members of the church who are living in sin, and they were. James 4 and beginning in verse 1, it shows you that. They were considered by God to be spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. And you think of that picture where here are people living in sin and they don't care. They're just laughing and having a good time, and God rebukes them sharply and says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. Start grieving. You've lost something. You died. And there's been a death. Grieve. We look in Scripture and we see that. I want you to read with me. Turn to the book of Psalms. And there's a heart-wrenching passage in Psalm 40. And I'd like for you to turn there and read it with me. Psalm 40 and verse 12. It is a psalm of David. It may very well be written during the time when he was away from God, when he had sinned with Bathsheba, caused the death of her husband, and so forth. A lot of commentators believe that. Or at least that he's referencing that time. Now, if you look at verse 12, notice what he says as he pleads with God to be merciful to him and not to withhold his mercy from him. He says in verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. And he's not talking about what other people have done to him. He's talking about himself. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. I want you to see that line. Have you ever lived in a time or been, you know, at a time in your life as a Christian, as a child of God, where your sins have just taken over? You're living in them. You live for them. You do them. You do them perhaps without thought or care. It's now your natural way of life. David said, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. Notice as he goes on to say, so that I am not able to look up. Have you ever reached a point in life, and I know plenty of people have, well, they no longer come to church. Why do they not come to church? Because they're ashamed. Because it bothers them. I don't want to go to church, and I don't want to hear the Bible read, and I don't want to hear about spiritual things. Don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear it. David was saying the same thing. I can't look up, because looking up is looking in the direction of God, and I know I'm living in sin. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. Listen to this last line of verse 12. They are more, speaking of his sins, they are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. What he's saying is, I'm dead. My heart has failed me. I'm dead because I'm a child of God and I'm living in sin, and it's worse than being dead. Now that's the kind of grieving we need to do. We need to be like David and grieve over the spiritual loss if we've reached that point in our life. Not everybody has, obviously. But if you have, you need to grieve like that. You think of a number of passages that express this. Isaiah, in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, when he sees that great vision of God in heaven, you remember with the angels there, holy, 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 and so forth. And then he says in verse 5, woe is me. Woe unto me, for I am undone. He's ashamed. He just comes apart is the idea. I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He's falling apart before God. Why? Because he sins. We need to grieve our loss of our relationship with God. You think of Peter in Luke chapter 5. Go out and fish. We've been out and fishing. Well, go fish again. He catches all those fish and realizes he's in the presence of God. What does he say? Go away from me, God. Depart from me, because I'm a sinful man. We need to feel that shame. I can't look up, David says. I can't look in God's direction because I'm in sin. You think of the publican in Luke 18. He smote his breast, you know, beat his breast, would not lift up his eyes to heaven. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I want to look at a couple of things that Paul says. Paul speaks of dying in sin, and he speaks of it in a sense of grief. In Romans 7, and start with me in verse 7. Now, this can be a difficult passage, but we certainly will get the point. Romans 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? I mean, is the problem God's commandments? Obviously not. No, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought or worked in me all manner of concupiscence, evil concupiscence, lust, intense desire. For without the law, sin was dead. I didn't know it. It was like something dead to me. I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Has there ever been a time in your life where you're kind of just bopping along and you're sinning? And maybe something hasn't been said in a certain way, or you haven't read something in the Bible a certain way, and it's not bothering you. Not like it should. But all of a sudden you read something in the Bible, or you hear somebody say something, or perhaps you even hear something in a sermon. But it hits you just so. And it's as though the law of God came alive at that moment. And the moment that it came alive, what happened to you is the sin came alive. Now what Paul means by that here is, I mean, it was there. But it's not, I wasn't aware of it. I was living in it, but I wasn't aware of it. It just wasn't bothering me. It wasn't something that was, you know, really sticking me. But the moment that hit me, it came alive. And I died. You ever felt that? I think most of us in this room have felt that. It's your conscience that takes over at that moment and tells you you're not right. You're separate from God. You've lost something. Something wonderful. Something that's right. Something that's good. You lost it because of your sin. Now, Paul goes on here, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by that it slew me. It just killed me. Paul will go on to say in verse 24, as he probes all of this of, you know, when you do things you don't want to do and all of that kind of thing, he will finally and ultimately say in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He's grieving. And of course, what he goes on to say is, God will, through Jesus Christ. But you have to let him do that. There's a grief over spiritual loss when you're in sin. And godly people mourn that loss. We ought to mourn the losses of others too. Because we care. Because we are those kind of, you know, that kind of person. We're those kind of people, you know. We care about others. We're not just living our life and callous to everything around us. In fact, the Bible would teach us in Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is when you're crying not for your personal loss, but for what other people lose. It should hurt you. It should bother you. If a friend of mine, you know, let's say it like this. I lost my grandmother. Montel's lost her parents. Most of us in this room have lost someone very close to us. We know what it feels like. And if I know what it feels like, then someone that I love, someone I care about, when they lose someone, I'm not callous to that. I know what they're going through. I empathize with that. And it can move me to feel that sense of loss, not because I've lost that person, but because they have. I care. Weep with those who weep. It's like Jesus in John 11. A lot of people look at this passage, and I want you to go there and look at it with me for just a moment. A lot of people have looked at this passage and said, yeah, I really don't understand this. Because Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, perhaps knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead, but certainly knowing that he had the power to raise him from the dead. And the idea is, here is the Son of God with that knowledge and that ability, why cry? I mean, if I could go to the graveside of my grandmother and I had that knowledge and that power, knowing that in a couple of minutes I'm going to raise her from the dead, and that I've got the power to raise her from the dead, and I'm going to see her again. All that loss I feel, I'm not going to feel it. Why cry? Well, he's not crying because of that. If you look at the passage, and I had Kevin read, and it was a little disjointed because I had him read right in the middle of a passage here for a reason. If you look at it carefully, the misconception on the part of the Jews was that he was crying for his personal loss. Behold how he loved him. He's not crying for that. No, if you look at the passage carefully, go to verse 30 again. When he comes to the area, verse 31, the Jews that were with her in the house and comforted her. Notice, she's lost her brother. When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, they followed her outside saying, what's going to happen is she's going to go back to the grave and cry some more. Mary is distraught here. She's lost her brother, and she's crying, and she's overcome with grief like we've seen plenty, or maybe like we've been at times. And they're comforting her. You know, they're trying to comfort her. And you know how that is sometimes when someone who's lost, especially a person that's extremely close to them, and they can't deal with it. They just kind of run from place to place. They go somewhere, they cry, they break down, and then they kind of suck some kind of energy up and they run to another place and break down all over again. That's what's going on with Mary. But if you look at this, Mary came to where Jesus was, and then she fell down at his feet, and basically she cries out in desperation, if you'd been here, my brother would be alive. In verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping. And the Jews, they were overcome. They were weeping with Mary. Who was weeping? They're overcome with it as well. And Jesus witnesses all of that. He watches all of that. And the Bible says, if you'll notice in verse 33, and don't miss it, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Why? Because Lazarus had died? No. It's natural. He created Lazarus to die. I mean, that's just part of life. Is it because he was so close to Lazarus? No. Because he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's groaning and he's troubled because of the grief that the other people have. He cares. When the Lord looks down here, we sing songs like, does Jesus care? I know he cares. I look in the Bible and see him caring. It means something that I hurt. We need to be like Jesus is the point. We need to have that same care that Jesus had here. We need to care that people hurt. They hurt, and we should hurt with them. And that's why Jesus, the passage says here, he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. And then it says in verse 35, in the shortest verse in the Bible, he wept. He wept because they wept, not because of his own loss. And then the Jews, of course, misunderstood and said, well, man, he must have really loved him. That's not the point. No, man, he really loves you. And he really loves Mary. And he hurts for you. He's not callous. We ought to likewise mourn, though, the sins of others. Because far more than losing your brother, far more than losing your mother or your grandmother, is the loss that you have when you lose your soul. How callous sometimes people, maybe most of us, become. We just don't care. I mean, our friends around us, we run with them, we laugh with them, and we do all the things we do with them, and their souls are lost. And they're going to go to hell. And if I reach the point, if I get to the point where I know that, maybe I've said something to them in the past, maybe I've tried to get them to listen and they haven't, and I've just kind of said, okay, well, they're just going to go to hell. I mean, is that really the position that I want to take? Do I want to be the kind of person that grows so callous to it that I just don't care? It doesn't cause me to grieve. It doesn't move me anymore. It doesn't bother me anymore. I might care if their mother dies, but I don't care that their soul has died and that they're going to lose eternally, forever, the relationship with God. Is that really where I want to be? When I look in the Bible, that's not what we see. What we see in Psalm 119, and I'll read a couple of passages quickly, but go with me to Psalm 119 and listen to David here. Psalm 119 and verse 36. Now we remember, we see David grieving, remember, over his own sins. We saw that earlier in Psalm 40. But look at Psalm 119 and verse 136. Rivers of waters, in a poetic fashion here, but rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Let me ask a question, and I'm asking it of myself as well. When is the last time that I cried, shed a tear, let alone rivers of waters? But when's the last time I cried, shed a tear, or was moved with that kind of grief because someone that I knew, let's just leave it at that, someone I knew and that I care about is going to hell? And I thought about it like that. I thought about the fact that if that person gets in their car today and drives down the street and a car hits them and they die, they will go to hell. When's the last time I cared enough to cry about that? That I laid in my bed, perhaps, or sat in my room and thought about it like that. And it really tore me up. It bothered me. That's the kind of grief that godly people have. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2, remember there was a young man had his father's wife, and Paul said, I'm amazed that you're puffed up about it, and you're not rather mourning. The church ought to be in tears because of what's happening with this young man. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want you to listen to this passage as Paul wrote to these people. And they were sinning. I mean, they were people that had a lot of problems. And he describes it here. And I want you to listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. And we'll go down and read just verses 20 and 21. He says in verse 20, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you like I would, like I want to find you. But you will be found, or I'll be found unto you, such as you would not like to see. You know, here's an apostle coming to see them, and they're not doing what's right. He said, I fear lest when I come, what I find are debates and envyings and wraths and strifes and backbitings and whisperings and swellings and tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail, same word Jesus uses here, mourn, grieve, many who have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. It moved Paul. And he was afraid that what was going to happen is he was going to come to visit them in Corinth and they were going to be in sin and he was going to grieve that. It was going to really tear him up to see that. Never rejoice over the sins of others. Never be glad people sin. Even if they're sinning right along together with you, you know, and you're all having a good time. Never be glad for that. Because not only have you lost your relationship with God, but you've contributed to them losing their relationship with God. And that's something to cry about, not laugh about. The sins of the world ought to elicit grief from us, just like it did with Jesus. When he comes and looks over the city of Jerusalem, he stops and he pauses and he cries. It's the other time we see Jesus crying besides Lazarus at the grave. We see him crying about the sins of Jerusalem. People generally get worse and worse. And we see that. And the Lord's church continues to fall away. And we see that. And in churches in general, religion in general, continues to degenerate. And we see that. And when we see all of that around us, how do we feel? Do we care or do we not care? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Grieving over personal loss is a natural human response, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. The Christian finds far more serious reasons to mourn. Jesus promises his grief will both be comforted and blessed.